So good to have you once again this morning. What a full house we've had in both services. Thank you for your faithfulness. This morning, I'm going to go right into the Word of God because we do have some baptisms that we're going to do at the end of this service. We had some at the end of the last service as well. So if you have a copy of God's Word or you want to use one under the chairs or a Bible app, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And the title of this message is Speaking the Truth in Love. And if you can look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13. Verse number 13 is where we were going to be here this morning. And it says, until we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, with deceitful scheming. And then verse 15 is where I'm zeroing in this morning for the message. It says this, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ himself. Three words today, speaking the truth. That phrase, speaking the truth, originally when the Bible was written in Greek, consisted of just one word. And this one phrase that we have today in English is used only one other time in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 4. And it means this, it means and it refers to the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of the Bible. And in the other passage where this phrase is used, again in its original Greek form, it's in Galatians chapter 4. And Paul is saying this in that passage. Paul is saying, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, sometimes we don't like to hear the truth. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth from God's Word. Sometimes other people don't as well. And when someone hears the truth of God's Word, you can get different reactions. They can get mad. They can be offended. But that doesn't change the fact that the truth is still the truth. We have first-time guests that come to our church every week. Numerous first-time guests. 2 weeks ago, we had 30 first-time guests in one service. Unbelievable. And many times, we talk to the guests, and they have questions, which rightfully so. They want to know about the church, what we believe. And if they ever come to me and they ask what we believe, and sometimes it's very pinpointed questions. They're like, what do you believe? What's your church believe regarding homosexuality or capital punishment or about evolution or about this or that or any social issue? My answer to them usually is this. I take them to the source of all truth, and I say, the Bible says this. You see, speaking the truth here in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has given us his word so that way we might learn it, we might live it, and this is accomplished by us reading it, learning it, preaching it, teaching it, preaching the Word of God, because we know that it's only through God's Word that we can grow. It's only through God's Word that we know we can stay on course. It's through God's Word that we know we can stay on the right path in our daily life. It's through God's Word that we know we can stay encouraged by this, by the Word of God. We might not always like what it says. Sometimes its words can sting. God's word can cut into the heart like nothing else. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we get a glimpse of this where it talks about the word of God. It says, for the word of God is alive. It's active, but it's also sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word can convict our hearts when we've done wrong, but it's okay. The reason that God's given us his word, or one of the main reasons, is because God loves us like a parent loves their child. And he wants us to get back on track when we've gotten off track. He wants to shape us into the person that he desires for us to be. He wants us to reach our full potential. One reason that God has provided us His Word, the Bible, is so that way, again, people can learn the Scripture. They can grow into maturity as a result. Yet you would be surprised when some local gatherings of people come together in a church, sometimes they focus on other things besides the teaching and learning of Scripture. With the Bible, we have the largest, we have the most fascinating collection of infallible truth that exists on this planet. Yet in some churches, they tend to keep God's truth the best kept secret in town. But that's not the case here at Crossroads. We're not focusing on the latest fads. We're not focusing on the latest gimmicks. We're not trying to give you new truth, because the truth that we have is relevant not for yesterday, but for today, but also forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes methods do change. We realize that, but the message never changes, and we should be bold to proclaim it. We should be bold to share it, but we also should be bold to receive it when God wants us to hear something and abide by His truth. So rather than offer the one and unique shining jewel that we have, the Bible, which we know can change lives, sometimes we try to keep people's attention with poorly executed forms of worldly entertainment and things like that. The one thing that the church can do and it is instructed to do that's different than anyone else in the world is some things that churches fail to do, something that churches fail to offer. And that one thing is this: truth. Truth. On your handout this morning, we have some sentences if you want to follow along. If you received a copy of the handout, it says this: the truth of God, and we have it on the screen for you as well. The truth of God's word is the one thing that sets the people of God apart from all other people on earth. So as Christians, we should be focusing on the truth. Because when people start to hear the truth and when their lives get transformed by the truth, they can't get enough of the truth. They soak it up like rain in a thirsty and a dry desert. People that can't get enough of the truth, they want to be here on Sunday mornings and praise the Lord for you. Both services full. People that are hungry for the word, they want to come back during the week. They want to attend a small group. They want to come back next Sunday for that special creation seminar that we're having on Sunday morning, but also that different one that we're having on Sunday night at 7 p.m., people that are hungry can't get enough. And by the way, we'll be announcing some new opportunities in the next few weeks and months, other opportunities, new things that we'll be launching here shortly, again, to help you to continue to grow in the Word during the week. Also, during the week, anytime, day or night, if you have any questions about how you can grow in your relationship with God, even if it's at 2 o'clock in the morning, make sure that you contact our spiritual formations director, Cody. It's always available. If you want to know the next step, what do I need to do to grow some more? 2 o'clock in the morning, no problem. Right, Cody? Hey. The point is this: it's only truth and God's truth that will transform lives. It's only the truth of God that will help people to grow spiritually. And when lives are transformed and when we begin to mature, we begin to grow. And you might say, Pastor Rich, I'm growing already. I've been growing. Praise Jesus. But have you arrived? Are you just like Jesus? No. Spiritual growth is a continuous process until we are in the presence of the sinless one in heaven. But speaking the truth by itself is not enough. Look with me once again here in verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth, and what are the next two words? In love. In love. Paul goes on to clarify by saying, hey, when we speak the truth, it must be presented in love. Some Christians seem to primarily focus on speaking the truth, and I'm sure we probably have run into Christians like this over the years that they're always on the lookout for those who say or do something wrong. And when they find something, they feel that it is their God-given responsibility to point it out. They speak the truth, but they don't speak it with love. And of course, there's people on the other side of the spectrum. Could be good, godly people. Could even be pastors, churches, ministries. Again, they're on the other end of the spectrum. They want everyone to be in agreement with each other on all things. They don't want to rock the boat. So they never stand up for truth, because somebody might get offended by the truth. So we have two extremes. Some who teach the truth without love, and others that teach love without truth. But Paul in this passage is calling for both. He's calling for a balance between the two. I want you to picture a cactus. We have one on the screen here. Prickly, man, you don't want to get too close to that. I have three brothers and I have one sister. They're all older than me. I'm the baby of the family. You would have never guessed it, would you? Yes. Somebody in the front row said, yes. Another baby. Hey, while we were growing up, you know, we had lost our house in New York due to a fire, burned down to the ground. So my parents started from scratch. They bought a place here. There were seven of us living in a two-bedroom house when we first came down here to Florida. My mom and dad had their own bedroom. My sister had her own bedroom because she was the only girl. And then four guys were sleeping in the dining room. That was how we bunked up for the first couple years until my dad added on to the house. But outside of my sister's room, my dad planted this big cactus. To this day, I'm still not sure, and she might be watching online, I'm still not sure if my dad planted that cactus there to keep others from coming in or her from slipping out. But nevertheless, that cactus was there. You know, by the way, he never planted a cactus outside the boys' room. I don't know why, but outside the girls' room. But speaking of a cactus, did you know that there's something called a cactus Christian? In your notes, it says this: Christians that speak the truth without love are cactus Christians. They're full of good points, but they're very prickly and painfully difficult to be around. But on the flip side, your handout says this: love without truth makes cotton candy Christians. Y'all remember that from last week? Yes. Sounds good, looks good, I love cotton candy. But they're a lot of fluff. Like we talked about last week, they lack substance. So we have cotton candy Christians, we have cactus Christians, and your handout says there's a third kind of Christian. This is the Christian that speaks the truth in love, and that makes Christ-like Christians. So we don't want to be the cactus Christian. We don't want to be the cotton candy Christian. We want to be what kind of Christians? Christ-like Christians. And that means that we have a balance of speaking the truth and speaking in love. Truth, as important as it is, must always be taught in a loving manner. Maybe you have someone you know. It might be another believer, a brother or sister in Christ. It might be a family member. And, you know, it's been revealed to you that they're not doing right or living right. Do you confront them about that? Yes, you can, but not harshly, but lovingly, truthfully. And that's exactly the way Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. Paul says, even if you have all knowledge and you don't have love, you have nothing. And what that means is this: you can win all the games of Bible trivia. You can argue and win debates with the greatest theologians. You can recite hundreds of Bible verses. You can even have a PhD like me. But if you have love, you have nothing. Nothing. The Bible says knowledge without love counts as nothing. I want you to hold your place here in Ephesians. And I want to show you in Acts chapter 9. Turn back a few books to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you another passage here that is a great example of what Paul teaches about speaking the truth in love. And again, we know this fact. It's a truth from God's word that God is love. God is love. But the way God displays his love intertwined with truth, again, is something for us as Christians to follow from what he's modeled. Everything that God says is wrapped in love. Why? Because God, even though he corrects us, he still loves us. He still accepts us. He still forgives us. And he desires nothing more than to be in fellowship with us. So when we are sinning, and sometimes we don't even know we're sinning, we don't even know we're disobeying God, but if we talk to God and we ask God to search our hearts, and if there be any wicked way in us, God will show us. He'll show us. Your handout says this. It says, do you want to know the best way to speak the truth in love? Be willing to take the time and effort to help someone through their time of temptation. Do you remember the time in the Bible where Jesus washed the disciples' feet? When he noticed that they had dirty feet, he didn't just point it out to them and say, hey, those feet, they're dirty. Go wash them. No. What did Jesus do? Jesus took upon himself a form of a servant, and he washed their feet. He came alongside of them. If we notice someone that we encounter that has a dirty life, we don't want to just point it out to them. We want to see what we can do to help them. We want to pray with them. A great example, as I said here, is in Acts chapter 9. God is appearing to this man by the name of Ananias in a dream, in a vision. And he tells him to go see Saul, who would later on become the Apostle Paul. And Saul had been blinded. And Saul had a reputation that preceded himself for persecuting Christians, for jailing them. So understandably, Ananias was very hesitant to do that. He was a little scared. So to speak, he was conversing with God and said, God, I don't think this is a good idea. If I don't get killed, I'm going to get put in prison for sure. But by him telling God this, he was blatantly and clearly rejecting God's command, disobeying God. Look with me at verse number 9, Acts chapter 9, verse number 9. It says, for 3 days he, speaking of Saul, was without sight and neither ate nor drank. A disciple named Ananias was in Damascus, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to Straight Street and inquire at Judas's house for someone named Saul of Tarsus. For he is praying and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he may see again. So that was God's instruction to Ananias. Verse number 13, we see how Ananias responds. Ananias responds by saying this, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how many evil things that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind or to imprison all those that call on your name. Whew. Hey, by the way, those people that are exiting out of here, it's not because they don't like the preaching. They're getting ready for the baptisms that are coming up, just so you know. Hey, so if we were God and we just had this conversation with someone and they're saying, can't do. Most of us would probably do one of two things. Either we would flat out rebuke the person, you disobedient sinner, away from me. And that response would have been truthful. Ananias was being disobedient, but it wouldn't have been very loving. And the other way that this could have been handled or we could have handled it is just to ignore it in the name of love. In this case, God could have said something like, Ananias, I understand your fear. I would be scared too. So it's okay if you don't obey me in this instance. Someone else will come along. And that seems to be very loving and very kind, but there's not much truth in that. In fact, there's a lie in that because it's never okay to disobey God. So of these two possible responses to Ananias' disobedience, the first, again, is focused on the truth that we sometimes will beat people over the head with it and just say, obey or else. But the other response is that we won't say what they're doing wrong. Again, we'll just kind of hide it under the rug because we're afraid to offend people. One is truth without love, and the other one is love without truth. So how did God respond in this situation? In this instance, God speaks the truth in love to Ananias. Look with me at verse 15 for God's response. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go your way. For this man,'" speaking of Saul, God says to Ananias, "he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the sons of Israel." Man. So God basically is telling Ananias this. He says, "Ananias, go do what I've asked you to do, but let me give you some reasons why you should. I'm not rebuking you because of your lack of wisdom of not knowing my plan. I'm not rebuking you for, I'm not trying to even deny your feelings of being fearful. But instead, I'm telling you why you should obey and telling you that everything will be okay." And Ananias went. Look at me at verse number 17. Verse 17, the Bible says this, "Then Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, putting his hands on him, on Saul. And he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you came, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. And when he had eaten, he was strengthened. For several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately he preached in the synagogue that Christ is the Son of God. All that heard him were amazed, and they said, 'Is this he who killed those that called upon his name in Jerusalem? And he came here with that intent to bring them bound into the chief priests.'" But then verse number 22 says, "Yet Saul increased all the more with power and confounded the Jews living in Damascus, proving that this one, Jesus, was the Son of God." What a great passage. Isn't it a great story in God's word on how God again demonstrated speaking the truth in love? That's how God deals with us. Your notes say this, it says, "Truth balanced with love is how God deals with us, but it's also how we're to deal with one another." So as you deal with others in your life, your everyday life, on your handout, what I have is I have 8 tips for us to help achieve that balance between truth and love in speaking with others. If you sense a desire to correct someone that you feel is sinning, you need to consider several things before you talk to that person. I'm going to go through these with you really quick. First, remember what the ultimate source of truth is. If you feel that someone is sinning, make sure that you have a strong biblical case. You can't base truth on what your opinion is or what your tradition is or what this author says in this book. You have to make sure that you are following God's word. Jesus said in John 17:17, as he prayed to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. And by the way, when you do that, that helps you too. So that way, when you're talking to someone about a sin issue in their life, it's not you saying, "Hey, I think you're wrong about this." No, it's not that. Basically, you're showing them God's word and saying, "Here's what you're doing wrong." Second, before you confront someone with their sin, make sure that God is actually calling you to address the problem. Maybe he's bringing it to your attention because he just wants you to pray about it. In fact, it might be a good idea to do nothing but pray about it for a while and just see how God works and moves in that person's life, in that situation. Another thing I've found out too is this, is that sometimes when you recognize sin in someone else's life, it could be God that's actually trying to show you that same sin in your life. 3, ask yourself what you might have done, if anything at all, to contribute to the problem. Fourthly, try to discover what your motives are in pointing out that sin in someone else's life. Make sure it's not for the wrong reasons. It's not because you want to tell them, I told you so. I knew you would screw up. I was right about you. Or maybe your motive is you want to get back at someone. Maybe your motive is based on the fact that you've just had a bad day at work. You've had a bad day at school, and they're just on the receiving end of that because you feel like lashing out at someone. If you're not sure about your motives, spend a lot of time in prayer before you talk to someone about their sin. Fifth, if you do confront someone, make sure that you're doing it in a biblical way. What I mean by that is you haven't gossiped about their sin or their problem to anybody else. You haven't mentioned it in a prayer request in a group of people. You've gone directly to that person. And then number six, you want to make sure that you ask yourself, am I demanding perfection from this human being? Nobody is perfect, amen? Nobody except Jesus. And remember that with the same measure that you use to judge someone, the Bible says that God will use that same measure to judge you on Judgment Day. So before we go to someone and talk to them about their problem, we have to make sure that we're not being overcritical, we're not being overjudgmental, but we're also balancing the truth by being gracious and understanding about their failures because we know that all of us have our own struggles. Amen? Number seven, if you do confront the person, try to give them input as far as some constructive suggestions to help them correct the problem. Maybe you've experienced that problem in the past, and you can share with them how you experienced victory over it. And then finally, if you're willing to be part of the solution, that's the best thing that you can do. God might be showing you this issue because he wants you to help out. I don't think he may be showing it to you for that reason. I know he wants you to help out because we are all members of the same body, the body of Christ. And by being members of the body, we are supposed to help each other. We're supposed to love each other. And if an issue of another brother or sister or family member comes to our attention and we don't offer to help them, then we probably have no business pointing out their sin to them. These eight things will help you to balance truth with love. I encourage you, don't put this in file 13. I encourage you to keep this handout because you might not need these 8 points today, but there will be a time that you will. And you can refer back to this that we've gone over here today. The point of the matter is this, is that when people look at us, they should be reminded of Jesus. When our lives start looking a little bit more like Jesus, then we know we're heading in the right direction. We will experience personal growth, as Ephesians 4:15 says, in all things. Because we become people that are able to love God, love one another, and love the world just like Jesus. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me now? In an attitude of prayer, I want us to reflect on God's love. God's greatest love is for you. God loved you enough that he gave you his best. Think about this. God gave you his son. If you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, there's no better time than to start now. By praying to him, by giving him entrance into your heart, into your life, just open up the key to the door of your heart and just say, Jesus, come in to my heart and life. Make a change. Make a difference in my life as only you can. If that's you today and you need Jesus, you need God in your life, you've tried other things and they haven't worked, I encourage you to give God a chance. He won't let you down. He'll be with you through thick and thin. He'll be with you in the good times, but also help you through the difficult times in life. I encourage you to pray and let him into your life. We're always available after the service. If you need Jesus, come to the front and talk to us. We also have people in the hospitality, the reception room in the back, if you don't want to come all the way up front after the service, and we'll be glad to pray with you and talk to you about having a relationship with God. But just tell Jesus, I need you.